Ephesians chapter number 4, and I think this was the other thing I forgot to do in the bulletin, was I printed it before I put the scripture reference in there. So now you know, Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to be in verses 1 through 10, laying out our text and kind of laying the foundation for the message this morning. I'll speak on the subject of the gifts of Easter, the gifts of Easter. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll begin there in verse number 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. You know, one of the things, I guess you've been around as long as I have, you see trends and things take place, and it's kind of interesting, some of the things that are very common today that may not, I don't necessarily remember. One of them, I don't remember growing up the big deal with like the Easter gift baskets and things. I don't remember us ever doing that. Mom would usually buy us like Valentine's stuff. That was kind of like her special thing. But I don't remember us ever doing Easter baskets. Now my wife, oh my goodness, you're going to get those kids Easter baskets, you know. And it's kind of a, I think it's a more modern thing. Rose, is that the way it works? That's pretty modern. You got an Easter basket? Yeah, actually, I think you do have one back there. I think somebody got you one. So, I'd like to say, I think that's just come along, I guess, since I was a kid, or maybe I was just left out, and that's why I am the way I am. I don't know. But you don't necessarily think of gift-giving on Easter. But as I was thinking about it, and I was thinking about just the impact of the resurrection, of what we're celebrating on Easter Sunday, I came across the idea of the gifts that we have because of the resurrection. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here from the text. I'm going to just give you a thought and springboard off of it. So I'm going to be an honest Baptist preacher and tell you we're going to read, you're just going to talk a few minutes about the text, and then we're going to ignore it and move on, okay? I just want to draw a theme on it. In verse 7, we see that unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So Christ giving gift to us. Verse number 8, we see that after Christ ascended, so after death, burial, resurrection, ascension, he gave gifts unto men. I was thinking about these verses, and I was looking up, there's an old commentary I have on my computer by a guy named Matthew Poole. And I liked what he said. He said that Paul alludes in this likewise to the custom of conquerors casting money among the people that were the spectators of their triumphs, or giving largesses to their soldiers. Christ, upon his ascension, sent the Holy Ghost on the disciples, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 47, and continues ever since to furnish his church with gifts and graces. I like that imagery, and I think it's probably well-founded in the language here. Verse number 8 does sound like one of those old Roman triumphs where Caesar or one of the great generals would come back in after the successful campaign, and they would march through the city, sometimes take multiple days for them to march through the city, and they would have floats with like depictions of the battles, and they would have all the, you know, carts full of all the gold and silver they took. They'd have cages with the prisoners, and somewhere along the way they'd have the general or the king bound in chains, and they'd be dragging him along behind that. But what was it? It was a show of victory look what we did. We conquered. Look at the wealth. And there's stories about like Julius Caesar, you know, that they'd be like just throwing handfuls of money in the crowd just to, you know, win over the populace, popularity and stuff like that. It's a really interesting thing in history to think of. And I think it does apply here. It says it's a very lavish celebration of victory. But is there a greater victory than the one we celebrate today? I'm not sure that there is. Sin was conquered. Death was conquered. Now Christ is able to richly bestow gifts upon his followers. That's what we're looking at today, the gifts of Easter. If Jesus was giving us an Easter basket, it wouldn't be full of Reese's peanut butter eggs, which I'm not sure that's not what manna was in the Old Testament. It may have Reese's peanut butter in there somewhere. That's in Hebrew. You got to dig into it, you know, in that. But no, what would that basket be? It'd be a lot better than Reese's peanut butter eggs, and that's hard to beat. But what would it be? Well, I've got a few things here. Actually, I think I've got like six or seven things here of some of these great blessings that flow from the goodness and the greatness and the grace of our Lord because of the resurrection. The first is we have the gift of confirmation. We'll just call it the gift of confirmation that Christ is the Son of God. We know that Christ is the Son of God. Romans chapter 1, verse number 4 says, and declared, and I'm jumping in the middle of some of these texts just for the sake of time, it says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You know, when Jesus walked the earth, there were many opinions. You go over to Matthew 16, he asked the disciples, well, who do you say? Well, some people say you're Elijah, and some people say you're Isaiah. And there are all these different opinions about who he was. Some said he was a great prophet. Others thought he was a fraud. But because of Easter Sunday, there can be no doubt who Christ is. Christ is the ever-living, the ever-loving Son of God. I thought of a song, The Inspirations, recorded, I think it was like 2002. And it's kind of a silly little song. Some of the lyrics, not like grand hymn or anything like that. But I always liked the words of this song. The second verse of it starts off and then goes in the chorus and says, with technology today, they can test DNA, and with your blood, they can keep track. They drew his blood on a cross from his hands and his feet, and in 3 days, the results came back. The grave could not hold him. He came back like he told them. Death could not hold Jesus down. For he was who he said. Jesus did not stay dead. Then he ascended back to his hometown. The chorus jumps in. You can tell by his blood whose son he was. Jesus wasn't just a good man. He was God in the flesh to dwell with us straight from the Father's right hand. And if you deny him, it's because you've not tried him and been washed in that crimson flood. He's Alpha, Omega, the rock of all ages. My friend, you can tell by his blood. I think we can tell from Easter Sunday. We know who he is. It's confirmed. He is the Son of God. You don't have to doubt, is my Savior true? Are his words true? That's what we talked about this morning over at Sweetwater. You don't have to doubt it. You don't have to doubt if the price was paid for our sins. The resurrection proves without a doubt Christ is the Savior. Christ is the Son of God. Second, we see the gift of assurance. The gift of assurance. Romans chapter number 4 and verse number 25. Talking about Christ again, it says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. This one, you get a little bit technical in some of the language here. He's not saying he was raised so we would be justified. It says he was raised because we are justified. John Gill, in his commentary, another old commentator, old writer, he says, Christ died in the room instead of his people, and by dying made satisfaction for their sins. He rose again as their head and representative, and was legally discharged, acquitted, and justified, and they in him. Christ's resurrection did not procure the justification of his people. That was done by his obedience and death, but was for the testification of it, that it might fully appear that sin was atoned for and an everlasting righteousness was brought in, and for the application of it, or that Christ might live and see his righteousness imputed and applied to all those for whom he had wrought it out. The fact that Christ rose again, the fact that there is a resurrection, is proof that his suffering, his death, fully paid the cost. If not, he'd be still paying the price. But he paid the price in full. There's nothing else he needs to do. And by the way, there's nothing else you need to do other than trust in what he did. That's what the resurrection tells us. It tells us we can rest assured that our salvation is secure in him. We can have assurance of our salvation. The third thing, we have the gift of intercession. The gift of intercession. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Book of Hebrews puts it this way, Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Not only did Christ purchase our salvation, but he continues to work on our behalf, interceding for us with God. I don't know why I was thinking of a good illustration for this, and this is not a great illustration, but I love this story. There's heard about these folks. There was an oil spill, and you know, all these folks went out there and were getting the little birds and things, and you know, little otters and stuff like that, and they were taking them, getting them all cleaned up and rehabbing them and then releasing them back in the wild, and you know, that Dawn dish soap you see on the commercials and all that kind of stuff. Well, the story is that they had the last little bird, and they were ready to release this last little bird. And boy, they were celebrating because hundreds of people, thousands upon thousands of hours poured into this project. They're so happy. They have a big presentation celebration thing to celebrate the last animal that they've rehabbed. There's TV news cameras there. They have a platform out, and they go out there on the beach, you know, little bay area, and they all this stuff that they're doing. And they release this little bird, and it flies out, and boy, whoo, everybody's just cheering, you know, mission accomplished, we did great. The little bird goes and lands out there in the middle of the bay, and everybody's just clapping, and then all of a sudden one of those killer whales comes, and just one bite takes out the little bird. Christ does not treat us like that little bird. He did not just catch and release us in salvation. He continues to watch over us. He continues to plead our case. He continues to preserve and protect that salvation that we have. He's holding on to us. He counters the accusations of the devil that are made against us. His resurrection did not finish his work. In fact, it continues still because he's moving on our behalf as our intercessor. The fourth gift, we have the gift of empowerment. The gift of empowerment. And I'm going to read a lengthy passage here back in Ephesians chapter number 1, verses 15 through 23, just so I can catch this entire thought, entire idea. Ephesians 1:15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head above all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Because of the resurrection, you look back there, verses 17 through 20, look at what we have because of the risen Christ. It talks about our understanding and wisdom, riches, glory, power, all these ideas coming in there. What we're talking about is the grace of God given in our lives so that we can live the victorious Christian life. Because of the resurrection, Christ is able to empower us for his glory. By the way, this is what Christ said about the Holy Spirit, John chapter 16, verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. That's an amazing statement. He says, it's good for you if I leave. Why? For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. The power of the resurrection is the power that we need to live a successful Christian life. We can't do it in our own power, but we can do it through that unlimited power of Christ. Think about it. If Christ can conquer death for you, what else can he do? If he can conquer death, you think the little squabble at work is anything to him? Do you think the little argument with your wife is something? Is that little bill a problem to him? Jesus Christ died on the cross, spent 3 days in the grave, and rose again. I think any problem we have, he can handle. I doubt you have a problem he cannot get you through. The fifth thing, the fifth gift, we have the gift of hope. The gift of hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. I think of all the gifts that God has given us, I'm not sure hope isn't the greatest of them all. No matter how dark the valley, no matter how deep the despair, we need not succumb to the fear, because we have hope in Christ. When I was trying to think, what are the worst things? I mean, we all have our fears, our phobias, irrational spiders. That's me. I don't like spiders. Dad's snakes. I mean, we all have. Brother Jake, it's airplanes. We hadn't figured out all Ryan's yet to pick on him yet, but we'll get there eventually. But, we know these little quirks and things about everybody. But I thought, if I had to nail it down, I think the two greatest fears a human being would have. One is, I think, the fear of being forgotten. The fear of just being forgotten. You're unimportant. You're unneeded. And the other is the fear of death. No one wants to be forgotten by friends, by family, by society. But the Christian need never fear this, because Christ will never forsake his own. No one in their right mind wants to die. In fact, even sometimes you're not in your right mind. Even your body just doesn't want to give up. I mean, it's just human nature. We do not want to give up that spark of life. But you know, death brings no fear for the child of God. We have hope that beyond our final breath lies heaven's sweet land. We have hope that beyond our last heartbeat, that's when true life really begins. Another story I like, I've heard this one all my life, but old evangelist John R. Rice, that started the Sword of the Lord a paper, story about him, and the story is he walked out of a restaurant somewhere and was with some other preachers, but this kind of crazy guy walks up to him, had a pistol, stick that pistol in Dr. Rice's stomach and says, "Mister, I'm going to blow your brains out." And Dr. Rice has said he would just kind of looked over his glasses. He had a habit of kind of looking over the top of his glasses and just said, son, you can't scare me with heaven. You know, the worst thing that can happen to us is the best thing that could happen to us. Kind of changes the perspective, doesn't it? We think, boy, it's a loss. No, it's a gain. It's a gain. Talk about hope. In our darkest situation we can face down here, truthfully, there's hope. Truthfully, there can be joy even in the darkness. We have the gift of hope. The sixth gift, and the last one we'll look at this morning, the gift of certain judgment. The gift of certain judgment. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Did you catch that? He hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, that's Christ, whom he had ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, assurance, the judgment is coming, because he raised him from the dead. Not only do we know what lies beyond death for us, we know what the end of all things will be. You can go over the last couple chapters of Revelation. You can see what the end of human history is. No, I don't think we're ever going to colonize Mars. No, I don't think that we'll evolve into some other mystical being. I don't think, what's it going to be? I mean, this world's going to fall into chaos. There's going to be judgment of God. And I don't want to get into all the details. We could talk about we did this on Wednesday. We could talk about the rapture and the tribulation and Armageddon. We could talk about all those different things. But I'm going to really simplify this down. Really going to simplify this down, because there will come a day when every man, every woman, every child will stand before Christ, the righteous judge. There's different times that could happen. There's different situations of where that judgment may take place, or how and what's being judged. For the believer, we will give account and receive rewards based on our faithfulness. For the unbeliever, they will be condemned for their refusal to accept Christ. For the believer, should be a time of rejoicing if we've been faithful and true to him. For the unbeliever, it will be a time of terror as they must bow before the God they rejected. Here's the bottom line. Because of the resurrection, we can be assured that right will prevail and evil will be vanquished. I look forward to that day, don't you? I get a little sick of the news and seeing evil run rampant, and it seems like, well, where's righteousness? Where's God? Well, let me tell you something, God's going to take care of it one of these days. In his time and in his way, and he does a lot better job of that than sometimes I want to help him, but he does it way better than we can ever handle it. I look forward to that day, though. Honestly, I pray it is still very far away. I don't know. You know, we talk about the signs of the end times and things like that, and I tell you, it seems closer every day. But I want as much time as we can to work. Like the old song, "Work for the Night is Coming." There'll be a time when the labor will be over. I want us to have as much time as we can, on as much time as we can, to do the work of winning souls. I want there to be as much time as we can, because there's a great harvest to reap. But when that day comes, our labors will end. I thought of the words of Christ, often overlooked. I love these couple of verses in Revelation 22, verses 12 and 13. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. To give every man according as his work shall be. He is the righteous judge. He will recompense good for good, evil for evil. The child of God, he will richly reward for our faithfulness. The unbeliever will face unimaginable terrors and punishment. Are you ready? Are you ready for that? I'm going to tell you something. We can talk a lot of positive things about Easter. But you realize if you don't know Christ, he's coming again. He's not still in the tomb. He's coming back. His time is not finished yet. And if you don't know him, you will stand before him one day. It's best to bow the knee now and accept him than be forced to bow the knee when it's too late. As musicians come, just a couple of quick thoughts. Too often, we relegate the gospel story to just being about our salvation from sin. Like, oh, I've heard this before. Yeah, Jesus died on the cross. Yeah. Rose again, yep, I'm saved. Yep, got my get out of hell free card right here. I did that when I was, 5 years old. And yes, it's good for that. But that old story about Christ dying and rising again gives us the power for living. How can we get up every day and face this whole world? Because he lives. How can you bear the burdens of life? How can you mourn the loss of a loved one? I'm going to tell you why. Because we serve a risen Savior. How do we get through this? Because Christ arose. That old story helps us get through every step and every heartbeat of our life. Never get over it. Second, I want to ask, are you living in victory today? Easter... Easter is the greatest victory. You can talk about, these miraculous battles in history where, oh my goodness, Rome shouldn't have won, but they came back. You say, well, Wellington shouldn't have beaten Napoleon at Waterloo, but he did. And you can talk about all these. It's like, wow, this is amazing. All those, none of that stuff is important. Any basketball game, baseball game, football game, even the Rangers winning the World Series, none of that matters. There's only one victory that matters, that Christ paid the price and rose again. That's the victory that matters. Are you living in victory? Are you living in victory? Can you walk around with a smile on your face, knowing your sins are forgiven? Can you walk around knowing whatever you face, he's got your back, he's with you? Do you have that kind of peace? Do you have that assurance? Are you walking in victory today? Because we are on the winning side. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves. May not look it now, but we're going to win. Last, I ask again, do you know Christ? There's no better day than Easter. We're celebrating the fact that he came, our great God, came and dwelt among us, died in our place, rose again in victory, ascended up into heaven, intercedes for us now, is coming back for us, has prepared a place for us. We can go on and on and on, but do you really know him? Hopefully he's more than just an idea, more than he's just something you learned about in Sunday school, but to know him personally and to know that blood that trickled down from the old rugged cross was shed for you, and that when that grave was found empty, that gives you hope. Do you know for sure you know him? It's the most important question. If you do not, see one of us. Grab me, grab Ryan, grab somebody. If they don't know how to do it, they'll find somebody who will. But get that settled. Get it settled. Know him before it's too late. What number, Olin? 275. 275 there in the Baptist hymnal. If you'll stand, we'll have time of invitation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. This is Easter is such a special day. Lord, really, we celebrate the resurrection every Sunday. It's why we meet on the first day of the week. But this special day we set apart on our calendars just to give it even greater emphasis. Lord, we've already tried to do a little bit extra today to honor this, just the grandeur of this day, of what it stands for. We had our sunrise service, and here we are again lifting you up and thanking you and praising you for your greatness. I pray that you just drive it even deeper into our hearts, what Christ did for us, the great blessings, the gifts we have because of it, because of our wonderful Savior. Let his name be lifted up. And again, I pray if someone here does not know you as Savior, does not have that nailed down, we can get that settled here. They'd come to us, grab somebody, and we could talk. We could show them how they can know for sure that their sins are forgiven, that Christ is their Savior, that heaven will be their home. Speak to our hearts, I pray, in this invitation time. In thy holy name I pray, amen.